This morning we're going to continue in our study of 2 John, and we're going to be picking up in verse 9, but before we get there, I want to make sure we understand what it is that we're abiding within and what it is that we are not abiding within. There's a lot of religious teaching today. Creed books, traditions, philosophies, attitudes that have come into various churches, and many of the people in the world today put them on the same standard as the Scriptures. And so when they read this verse, what they say is, we can't go beyond and then our own particular doctrine. And John really dealt with that. I want to go back to 1 John just for a minute, because John gave us the gold standard in verses 1 through 4. And that is, who saw Jesus, who was with Jesus, who touched Jesus, who witnessed everything, who was given the Holy Spirit? Okay, the apostles. So the teachings of the apostles are the gold standard. And so, for example, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tells the apostles to do what? First, make disciples of all nations, then baptize them, then teach them to observe everything I commanded you. We've talked about this several times in the past. A lot of people in the world today who think that the red portion of the Gospels is the only thing that has authority, and where do they see the apostles? Just kind of secondary. But what they fail to understand, remember what Jesus said on his last night, I have many things still to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So, did he leave us with everything in the Gospels? No. No, we have the New Testament Scriptures, and they're the standard. Who taught us to observe everything that Jesus commanded? Well, the apostles. And at the close of the New Testament, in the book of Jude, the faith was once for all delivered. Now, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if that faith was once delivered, then what did God expect regarding our attitude toward that law? It's fixed. It's finished. Kind of like the law of Moses. When Moses finished his book, he said, you shall not add and you shall not take from. And from that day forward, even though the prophets came along, did they add to or take from? No, they only taught what was in the law. And that's why when John came along, he's teaching something that's not in the law. And it's an addition. So what do the scribes and Pharisees do? Where'd you get the authority for this? Could he have gotten it from the law of Moses? No. So they come to him. Are you the Messiah? Well, why are you baptizing if you're not Messiah? Then John said, let's think about this. There's someone coming after me who is a Messiah. And that's where I'm getting the authority to do this. So the New Testament Scriptures are the absolute standard. And as we see in 1 John chapter 1, it says that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we saw, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now keep that in your mind, because what does he say? Whosoever abideth in the teachings of Christ, whosoever who does not abide in the teachings of Christ has not God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Well, what does he say here? If you have fellowship with us, well, how do we have fellowship with them? We do what they say, right? Do what they ask you. If I tell you I'm going to be cleaning the church building tomorrow with Jason and I'd like you to come help and you don't come, are we in fellowship? No, you're doing something else. And so fellowship requires joint participation. It requires that what they say we do. If what they say we don't do, do we have fellowship? No, there's no fellowship there. When a mom tells her daughter, come help me in the kitchen, and the daughter doesn't come, we have a fellowship? No, we don't have a fellowship. So, with that in mind, let's just one more verse, and that's 1 John 4, 6. Of course, we made the point several times going through this book that oftentimes the we is talking about the apostles and prophets, not us. So when it says in verse 6, we are of God, he who knows God hears us, he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is that all of us here today? No, it's just the apostles. We're not of God. I mean, how do we know if we're of God or not? Well, by following their words, right? But how did they know they were of God? They had the Holy Spirit. They were performing miracles. They were validated. So when we look at this passage of Scripture in 2 John 9, what we're dealing with is the teachings of the apostles, the inspired writings of the New Testament Scriptures, and then anything else. So whosoever transgresses or goes onward, depending on your translation, the Old King James has a different Greek word than the New King James. Other translations. We looked at it last week. There's such a little difference between them that it doesn't really matter, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. Literally, this word means to go on before. Go on before. Jesus said, I am going before my sheep. I'm the shepherd, and I'm going before them. Now, if we follow him, are we okay? What if we go before the scriptures, though, and then people are following us? That's not okay. And so that's the idea behind this word, is that you're going beyond, you're going before. You don't have any authority. You're just kind of wending your own way. Remember what God told the Jews in Jeremiah? Seek for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. What'd they say? We will not walk in that. Well, then what were they walking in? Well, they were going ahead. They were going beyond. They were walking before. They didn't bother to look at the scriptures. The Bereans, before they made a move, what did they do?
Study the scriptures.
They went and searched the scriptures. Then they moved. What are these people doing?
Complete opposite.
They're just going on ahead. They don't even look. It's like Jeremiah said, it is not in man that walks, direct his own step. But what are these people doing? They're going beyond. They're going ahead. They're walking ahead of the scriptures. And whoever does that, what does he say? Doesn't have God. So if you don't have book, chapter, and verse before you take that step, what might that next step bring? You don't have God anymore. And we saw that in Ezekiel chapter 33, where he said that on the day that a man sins, all of his righteousness is forgotten, and he will die in that sin. So can the next step be a catastrophe? Yeah, yes, it can. And so we have a song, I really like it, I Dare Not Try to Take One Step Alone. Now, we sing that song, do we really believe it? I mean, are we very careful with that? The next word that comes out of your mouth, do you have scriptural authorization for it? What did Jesus say in Matthew 11 about that? Every idle word that a man shall speak, he's going to give an account. Now, that means we're going to have to listen to everything we ever said, and then say, why did you say that? Why did you say that? Why did you say that? Well, wouldn't it be better not to say it? So make sure that your words are very carefully chosen. So whoever goes onward, not simply doctrine, I mean, doctrine could be a part of this, but John's writing about Epicureans and Stoics and libertines and people who are going beyond in moral ways, as long and also in doctrinal ways. So in the context of the verse, we often use this verse, and rightly so, to talk about people today who do not have a scripture for the things that they are doing. But the context of the verse, we go back to verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. So the context of the verse is the Gnostics. But as we pointed out all the way through this series, all the Gnostics are doing is taking the human philosophies of their day and trying to blend them with the scriptures. And their philosophies had to do with the idolatrous notions of the Greeks. But in our culture, we have science, we have denominations, we have all sorts of crosswinds that are affecting spirituality. People coming into the church wanting to bring these things with them, just like the Gnostics. And whenever that happens, we have to understand, if we follow them, they've gone beyond. And if we follow them, we've gone beyond. If the blind lead the blind, both going to fall in the ditch. Rob?
You know, if you were to look at the scriptures and the stories that we're told, this is really an underlying theme. I don't know if I was underlying, but I mean, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Just look at all the examples in the scriptures, how where things went awry was when they went against God's word.
Yeah.
And so it's no different today. I mean, and you're doing a good job of pointing out how important it is just to stick to the word. Because in our own lives, if we've ever gone off track, it's because we've strayed from the word.
Well, I think that's the greatest mandate God has given to preachers, and boy, do we need it today. Because like I say, there's so many crosswinds, even in the Lord's church, that the next person who wants to place membership may be way out there. That's why we have to check those things. So, okay, so whoever transgresses goes on ahead. And Rob had a good point, because isn't that what Eve did? Didn't Eve just kind of run ahead and go beyond and not stay within the teachings that God had given regarding that tree? And it's just gotten more complicated because there's more things today, but the principle is exactly the same. Johnny?
It just seems like people are so accustomed to doing everything their way that they treat the scripture the same way.
Right. And that's the pride of life, right? That's exactly what the pride of life is. Jeremiah said, I know that it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. He was humble. But what are people today doing? I think God wants me to modify the teachings of this church, because then we can grow again, and God wants growth. How's that fit with the scriptures? Big philosophy today, and it's even affecting the Lord's church. And I think I mentioned to you several months ago, that's what the sociologists or the scholars today are telling us. If the church doesn't make these changes, what's going to happen in the next 40 or 50 years? They say, oh, it's going to cease to exist. You think that's going to happen? What did Jesus say about the gates of Hades? Can't prevail against his church. So it'll still be here. It might not be in America. It might be in Malawi, or it might be in India. But there'll always be a church. Virgil?
Yeah, this is a good point that is coming out, or that you're bringing out to us. A lot of the innovations that we see within the Lord's church today started out in something that was maybe simple, and suddenly appeared to be innocent to everybody. But the end result and the looseness that these things brought in, and the willingness to divert from the old paths, has brought in a lot of innovations that is not good.
Right.
And we have to be smart enough to see these things and put a stop to them before they ever start.
Right.
One of the things that came up years ago in my lifetime, for instance, was women that would be attend a business meeting but sit in the back just to observe, because they have the same responsibility as a man does. Well, there's ways to fulfill that responsibility, but it's not sitting in the business meeting.
Right. Yeah, because the temptation is to chime in.
And invariably, every group that has started that I've talked to a few of them, they end up with a problem with the women usurping the authority over the men.
Right.
Right violation of the scriptures.
And so this passage, and again, this is something preachers deal with a lot, and you know, there's a very important assessment we all should make. If we're tired of hearing this, oh, here he goes again, or I'm just so weary of having to hear this over and over and over again. But with all the innovations today, the truth looks odd. The truth looks very unusual. And when we talk about what the scriptures actually teach to people who think they're religious, what's their response?
They're amazed.
That can't be. You're just a legalist. You're just taking it too far. Well, no. Well, and of course, that's debatable, right? I mean, you have to go to the scriptures. I'm not going to say just because we say something it's right. But when we look at the scriptures, and the scriptures say if you go beyond anything, remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, this whole illustration about Apollos and I was given so that you might learn not to go beyond
what is written.
What's written. So Paul spent, and you remember what he said in chapter 1, you all speak the same thing, no divisions among you. When you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, we're dividing Christ. Paul says, can you do that? And yet, what do we have today? At the very thing Paul said you can't do. So let's go ahead then. Let's hit now verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresses. So just imagine that we have a boundary around the scriptures. Let's just say that we have a wall on each side of the scriptures, and you have to stay within the scriptures. And if you take a step across that line, you don't have God anymore. And you say, well, boy, that sure seems harsh. Well, how many steps did Eve take over the line? One. What did that one step over the line bring into the world?
Sin.
And did she have to do anything else? Was one enough? It only takes one. So when somebody says, well, don't sweat the details. You don't have to be so concerned about dotting every I and crossing every T, because we have the grace of God to cover any mistakes that we make. Scriptures teach that anywhere? See, they don't. I'm going to deal with that in my lesson this morning as we wind it down. Because it's a false teaching, and it's very dangerous because it causes people to be comfortable when they shouldn't be. They should be very uncomfortable. Ken?
I mean, Jesus said that not even the dotting of an I or a crossing of a T will pass. I mean, it's that accurate. It's
right. That. Yeah, and that was the old law, and until it was all fulfilled, that was the case. But once it was fulfilled, then of course the new law came in. But the principle's never changed. And it won't pass away until all is fulfilled. Matter of fact, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but
my words
will never pass away. So even when this world ends, his words are still going to have meaning to us, even after we get to heaven. All right. So, whosoever transgresses and does not abide, and the word abide is the word for to live, to remain, to stay under something. So we're talking about authority here. And the term doctrine of Christ, again, who revealed the doctrine of Christ?
The apostles
and prophets. When Jesus died and went back to heaven, what did we have?
The apostles.
We had nothing. We had nothing. Yeah, Rob's right. All we had was the apostles. We had the only interface between us and Jesus is those 12 men. And when they started laying hands on people, then the prophecy came. But it was still through the laying on of the apostles' hands that even Simon could see that the Holy Spirit was given. And so it all came through the apostles. So the apostles revealed the doctrine of Christ. And the New Testament scriptures are the doctrine of Christ. And if we don't remain within them, then we no longer have fellowship with God. And, I wrote down a bunch of scriptures in my notes, but I don't think I'm going to take the time to read them all. I think you still have those notes from 2 weeks ago, but, we just have in Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. And on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, this, and this. And what will he say? Never knew you. Depart from me, you who worked for lawlessness or practiced iniquity, because you weren't under law. So they were guilty of this same thing. And so if we change our worship, we change our organization, we change the standards of right and wrong, good and evil, anybody doing that today? Yeah, most people are doing that today. They're taking the scriptures and saying, Paul was a victim of his society or his culture, and his cultural myths have crept into the scriptures. That's what they say. But Paul said, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. So that's not possible. It's not possible for any of Paul's, because who wrote? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, that not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And so as he said in Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery whereby I have written, and when you read what I've written, you have my understanding. So we can't go beyond what is written. And then he gives us the other side. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. So we shift from God to the Father and the Son. Any reason he might be doing that when we think about the teachings of Gnosticism? Why would he change God to the Father and Son? And even today, I mean, we were talking about this a few weeks ago, these people who believe that there's only one God, but what does this verse say? Father and Son. And of course, Jesus said, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are to look at the authority of the Father, look at the authority of the Son, and look at the authority of the Holy Spirit, and be able in our minds to make the distinguishing situations between those three terms and how they work. And so, of course, God is, who's the only one who is not under Jesus?
God.
Okay, everyone, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, not only on earth, but in heaven. So, but who's accepted? Remember it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus has all authority, but who's exempt? The Father. So the Father has authority, Jesus has authority. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, what did Jesus say about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say about telling the people who were saying that your authority and your teachings are coming from the devil? What did Jesus say? That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because if you believe the scriptures are from the devil, what could you ever do to serve God? And when you blaspheme the very words that Jesus gave through the inspiration of the scriptures, there remaineth no more any kind of opportunity. How can you convert somebody once they've accepted that? So he who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. And of course, we could put in brackets and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one who revealed this to us. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you. Now, the you here is a plural, but plurals can often have an individual application. So if somebody says, all of you who, and you've heard this argument before, but all of you who have children, come to the school tomorrow. Well, I don't have children, I only have one child. Should I go? Because it says children. Well, I think we all smart enough to figure out, no, everybody. So you here can be the church because it's in the plural, but it can also be each individual member of the church. So if somebody comes in through the door into our assembly, this verse applies. If somebody's knocking on our door at home, this verse still applies. Carl?
You can't have the plural without the singular.
That is true. Most of the time. Because Acts 14:23, what does that say? They appointed elders in every church. So the plural there has to be, because every, when you have all and every, then you're dealing with it in a different, we call that a collective use. Okay, so if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, or this doctrine. And of course, this is critical today because most of the people who are holding to error are very evangelistic, aren't they? They're not content to, well, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, are they content to just keep that to themselves? No, they're going to come to you. And they've come to me, they've come to you. I mean, they're out there knocking on these doors. And they're bringing these things. What are we supposed to do? Well, do not receive him into your house. Now, there's a critical element here that we have to understand, because does Paul teach that any contact with idolatry is a sin? Well, it is if you're in fellowship with them, but if you're going to Athens to try to convert them, now what is it? Now it's okay. So if I'm inviting the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or someone else into my home to teach them the truth, then is this verse being violated?
No.
But if I bring them in, I just want to give you a drink of water here, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate the work that you're doing, then what?
No.
See, now I encourage them. I never encourage them, because I make it very clear to them, I believe you're teaching error. I believe you're making people twofold a son of hell than you are when you convert them. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but it's the truth, and I want to help you. And I've told that to elders and to Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormon elders, Jehovah's Witnesses, they shake my hand, oh, you're one of the best guys we've ever talked to, even though I smack them around like that. But it's because I've been so nice up to that point, and I just kind of, it's almost in an apologetic way. I'm really sorry I have to tell you this, because I wish you were doing what's right. But you're not. You're in sin. I mean, because if you're sinners, you're going to hell. Now, are they going to thank you and shake your hand for that? No. But if you're nice and kind, and you try to lead them slowly to the truth, but when you're done, then you shake off the dust of your feet. Charles?
You're also along the same lines, even if you receive any of the information that they're handing out. You know, if they're trying to give you something that they are giving out and everything, if you receive that,
right,
you know, you're still receiving them if you take that.
Yeah.
You know? And I've challenged them in the past, but I said, okay, well, you know, I meant it in a way where, okay, well, let me give you something. And usually they'll refuse it.
Right.
So why would I take anything that you are trying to give to me?
Yeah. No, I used to take everything that they gave out so I could throw it away and somebody else wouldn't get it. But then I got to thinking about what you said, and so I quit taking it. I just said, no, I'm not interested in that. It's full of error, and I'm sorry that you're propagating it. So, but we do have responsibility here. You can't just act like people are okay. You can't just, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not greet him. And again, I think this is secondarily, I don't think this is the first time. The first time you greet someone, do we ever say mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? If they come to my door, isn't that easier? So I try to teach them first. I'm going to greet them. Yeah, I'm really glad to have you here today. I understand you're Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'd like to sit down and study with you, but I want to explain to you what the truth is. Well, usually about that time, what do they say?
See ya.
Yeah, we're not interested in your truth. And like Charles said, well, then why should I be interested in your, quote, truth? Carl?
I've been told that they take their refusal as persecution for the cause of Christ.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
They do. And after a while, they mark your house. Because they never come. I said, they brought the bishop to my house. I think it was either in Kalinga or Oroville. And I never saw any of them again because he was not happy when he left. Charles?
Yeah, I can remember, go back. It was on a Thanksgiving day. I had Jewel little film strips when they knocked on the door.
Oh, you're all ready for them, huh? Yeah, come on in.
Yeah, I saw them on the other side of the street, and I knew he was going to be coming.
Yeah.
They didn't want to get on the door.
Yeah, so. I know. And that's, and clearly, I think that's the difference between true Christians and those who are in cults or those who are teaching error. Will we hear them out? Will we let them give their scriptures and then use their scriptures to try and show them they're wrong? What will they do? They just don't want to hear it. They just move on to the next point. They never want to reason. We like to reason. I like to reason with people. For two reasons. Number one, am I absolutely convinced that I'm right on everything I believe? I know the scriptures are correct, but I don't know if I'm holding the proper position on it. So I'll study with them, and I'll listen to them, and I'll give them hearing, unless I've already heard it before and work my way through it. But the first time I hear something, I want to explore it. What about them? See, they don't want that. They do not allow their elders to go out until they have become proficient in the small area that they know about. You try to get them out of that area, what do they know? And that's what's always been frustrating. A gospel preacher has to be adept at everything. What do these false teachers have to be adept at? Just their teaching. So we got a tall order. You know, we have to learn a lot if you're going to be able to deal with all these different doctrines. Okay, and the only way you're going to do that is by talking to them. The only way you're going to do that is to let them talk with you and sit down and figure out why they're wrong, and then you can prove them wrong. I see him. Oh, Rob?
Well, and one of the studies I had in my home, I set it up and showed them where there were, what they said would contradict the scriptures, and the so-called elder said, I said, now what are you going to do about this? And he said he'd just pray to God and ask him which one to believe.
Yeah.
And so that was the end of the study, because it was quite apparent, and I hope that he took what I was able to say and I mean, you can appreciate their zeal. I mean, believe me, we've knocked doors here. It's tough work. But at the end of the day, they really don't want it. And they, like Carl said, they've been trained. Don't listen to these people. Here's what you're supposed to believe. And when things get sour, just pack it up and leave, because it's persecution. And it's sad. I wish we could get to that somehow.
I know. And I've gotten close sometimes, but then you never see them again. They start reasoning with you. They go back and they get asked questions. And then, like I say, they send a bishop out, or they send out one of their big guns. And you don't get anywhere with them. All right, well, let's keep going here. So they're going to come to you, and you're going to try to help them, but you're not going to greet them in the sense of we're in fellowship with each other. You're doing it your way, I'm doing it my way, and we're all going to get to heaven. That's not the way God wants it to be. He wants the truth. You remember in 2 Thessalonians 2, if you don't receive the love of the truth, God will send
a strong
delusion. And that's what a lot of people are caught up with today, because it's out there. He allows it to be here, and if you don't love the truth, that's what's going to snag you. And so we have a responsibility. Now, verse 11, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's why I say you have to be real careful with this passage, because, you know, when you're working with people, I'm sure, Rob, you've had conversations with different people in the workplace that are false in their beliefs. Well, I'm not going to greet you ever again. Well, that's not going to work, and that's not what this verse is dealing with. The idea of greeting here and having someone come into your home is what? It's a tacit approval. I'm helping you. I agree with you. Well, I don't agree with you, but I'm still going to help you. Well, where's the line? If you don't agree with them, then you're not going to help them. And so, and I don't mean by that, well, if my next door neighbor is a Jehovah's Witness and he's moving, I can't go help him move. Can we go help him move? Yeah, I mean, that's got nothing. I'm helping you because I'm a good person, and I hope that maybe as a result of this, we can sit down and study again. But you don't go over there, you know, let's let bygones be bygones. You may get to heaven yet, and so we're going to work together. Then that's what this verse is dealing with. Did I see him? Okay. All right. So that brings us then to the remainder of the book, which is very simple. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. Are there things that we need to talk with people about that you don't really want written down, that you don't want anyone else to have an opportunity to see it? I mean, they're confidential. They're things that don't need to be out in the public, don't need to be discussed. And so I don't know exactly what John's got to deal with here, because it's interesting. In the next book, does he deal pretty well with Diotrephes? Yeah. See, so condemning someone is okay in a book, and commending someone is okay in a book. But there were some things here. He said, I have many things. So it wasn't just one or two things. There were a lot of things that John wanted to deal with them, but I didn't want to do it with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be made full. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that? Now, this is one of those things that I think about sometimes. It would sure be nice. I mean, I know that everything in the scriptures will give me all that I could possibly get from the Apostle Paul or from Jesus. But still, wouldn't you like to have talked with them and asked them questions about maybe things that are really difficult? And the answers are in there, but sometimes it's a whole lot easier if the person gets to explain it to us without us having to figure it all out for ourselves. And then he concludes the book with, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So that's the end of 2 John. So we don't have to turn very far to get to 3 John, right? It's right across the page or the next page. And so once again, you know, we start with this, to the beloved Gaius. Well, who's Gaius? Well, there's three Gaiuses in the New Testament, and most quote scholars say it's probably none of them, because they're very early in the gospel. And so probably not one of them. So the bottom line is, what do we know about Gaius? Nothing. Do we need to know anything about him? I don't know very much about a lot of the books that are written in the New Testament about the recipients. I mean, we know a little bit about the Corinthians. We know a little bit about the Philippians and the Galatians. But some of the books, like the Ephesian letter, do you learn very much about the Ephesians from the Ephesian letter? No, you have to get it from the book of Acts. Well, we don't have that here. So, and of course, every letter, whether we know anything about the people or not, we're still making applications in our own personal life. Now, he starts out with beloved, which is a phrase we're really kind of careful with that, aren't we? How often do we talk about love and beloved when we're talking to one another in our day and age? So it's just not, we don't kiss each other on the cheek. We don't hug each other. We're just not a very demonstrative people. And you can't change it. You can't have the church so out of the culture that somebody comes in the door and you're hugging them and kissing them and telling them, oh, I love you and you're beloved to me. What are people going to do? So it depends on your culture. And maybe that's not true per se, because maybe we should be doing more of this. But I think most of us are pretty comfortable. I don't use the holy kiss. I use the holy handshake. And so, am I still doing the same thing? They kissed each other, we shake hands with each other. If somebody comes up and says, I'm going to give your wife a holy kiss, I might say, no, you're not.
I see a hand.
Okay, Carl and then Charles.
Our love for one another is mostly understood. If Charles needs something and I can furnish it, my love for him will allow me to do what he needs to do.
Right.
And that's the love we have for one another. When one of us needs something, we feel
right.
Yeah. See, and so it's not a physical, demonstrative thing.
Right. Yeah, and I think it's partly because of our British heritage, because they're very sterile people as far as that sort of thing. Okay. Anyway, Charles.
I was just looking at this footnote that I had right here. About Pierce right here. It says, Pierce was clearly a dear friend of John. His physical health is as important to John as his spiritual health.
Right.
And I'm just wondering, is that something there that should be looked at closer, or just what they talk about Pierce right there? You know, I mean, that's the only thing that I have on Pierce right there. So.
Yeah.
And that's just a note.
That's an interesting way of looking at it. I have to think about that a little more, Charles, because I had never looked at it like that before, as it is in your footnote there.
Yeah, so, right, that's in the footnote.
Yeah, so. Right. But just remember, who wrote that footnote?
Yeah.
Was it the Holy Spirit?
Nope.
No, it's just some, whatever denominational preacher decided that he was going to put that footnote in there. Okay. And he may be right. I'm not saying just reject it out of hand, but just keep in mind, there's nothing scholarly or intelligent about that. It's just like any other commentary that you take with a grain of salt. Virgil?
Yeah. Go to Australia. Be prepared to have somebody peck you on the cheek with a holy kiss.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with anything other than just, it's, and I don't know that it's all over all of Australia, but anyway, one of the congregations that we have attended numerous times, some of them do that, and it has nothing to do with
right.
anything other than a greeting. What it amounts to is like you say, our handshake.
Yeah.
Here.
Right.
And if you come from a family like ours, full of French people, then you're going to hug somebody.
Right.
That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
You know, and that and I sometimes I try to get out of that myself, but I have a tendency
right.
still to because I was raised.
You know, I think we compromise, but you know, when I'm hugging a woman, it's generally from the side.
Yes.
I'm not just going to grab a hold and you know, I just, could you do it? Yeah. Can I do it? No. It's just not part of my culture. But it's interesting you bring that up, because when I preached in South Africa, all the people would come in and they'd hug and kiss each other, but they'd never hug and kiss me. What's the matter? Am I got something wrong here? No, they just understand the culture, right? They just understand the culture. They understand we don't do that, and we're not comfortable with that. Virgil?
I'll just finish my thought on this. in some places you go, and even some congregations or people that we know, men will tell men that I love you for whatever reason, you know, in the conversation.
Right.
It has nothing to do with an abortivating effort to take and not distinguish the male and the female or anything like that. It's just a way of expressing something that, that God has really taught us to do, to love.
Right.
And verbalizing it.
Right.
And like I said, even after all of these years, most of us still struggle with that because it's just not a part of our culture. And Princess started saying, I love you, Dad, to me. And I just kind of, I don't like it. It just makes me feel funny to have a man saying, I love you, or a man calling me Dad. He was calling me Daddy, and I said, Prince, this is not going to fly. I can't take it. Go ahead, Carl.
Well, I've been the congregation where my son-in-law and daughter attend. There are occasions where certain ones will hug certain ones,
mm-hmm.
and then there are certain ones that do the handshake.
Right.
So it just all depends on the relationship or the knowledge of the person that you're greeting
right.
as to whether they approve of it or not.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah, and that's right. That's right. And some people are, like I say, some people are more comfortable with it than others. And so I wouldn't fault anyone who was comfortable enough to do that, unless, as you point out, the person getting the hug is not comfortable with it. Charles and then Johnny.
Right. Yeah, Satan also is involved in a lot of this because of the way that people think now. You know, I mean, if you do that, people will misinterpret certain things. So I'd rather stay away from it. I'll shake your hand.
Right.
And that's basically it right there. I mean, you know, the hugging right there because of the way that the world thinks.
Exactly. And that's, you know, that's the problem.
That's interpreted.
Right.
And so I don't want anybody to get the wrong understanding here about I could do that, you know, but I'd rather just, hey, shake your hand or move on or whatever, you know.
Yeah, and that's
don't
the
thing. Don't mean that I don't love you. I don't, you know, respect you or anything like that, but let's just leave it. Mm-hmm. Like that.
And that's what I say. It's just cultural. We're just in America to say I love you is reserved for who? It's reserved for your wife or your mother or father. It's not reserved for the brethren. It's just the way we look at it. Is it scriptural? No, not scriptural. It's just the way we are interpreting it. We're just as affectionate as the people in Arabia. I mean, they grab them. You watch these people, and you're just, man, I'm glad I never have to go over there. And I want some guy grabbing hold of me and giving me a kiss on both cheeks. But could I get used to it? Hey, you could get used to it. But why? I just wish you'd shake your head. Isn't it fascinating how the comments come on something like this? I mean, we're dealing with really deep stuff, and we don't have a lot to say, but we have a lot to say about this love and hugging stuff and kissing stuff. Johnny?
In years past, in our country, hugging and kissing another man, you love him running up to the busted face. But nowadays...
Well, yeah, and that's the other problem. Nowadays, it's going to be interpreted an entirely different way. Carl, I'll let you finish this class up. Go ahead. You had your hand up.
I lost my train of thought. Concentrating on what they were saying. And,
all right. Okay, Rob wants to end the class.
Well, no, I think it's a good discussion.
No, I didn't say it was a good discussion.
No, I know.
Always interesting to me.
It's just like yesterday at the funeral, you know, I felt compelled to give Jeff a hug. It's his mother. Yeah. And he didn't freak out.
Well, look at him now.
Yeah.
Oh, teasing.
but I also knew that in the past that was something, you know, maybe in a time that was, but you're right. The person wanting to do it, you need to be conscientious that somebody might say, you know,
if you know them and you think that it wouldn't be an issue, then you do it. I'm thinking about my best friend. I wouldn't even hug him. So you're never going to get one from me. I'm just going to tell you that. Not because I don't love you. It's just a problem. All right. We'll stop there. Thanks.